Good morning.
I'm Kelly Larson, the pastor here at Cornerstone. Wanted to welcome you. And if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, we'll be spending some time in Matthew this morning together. The transformative power of the gospel. The transforming, the changing power of the gospel. Our world is so caught up with a desire for transformation. You know, I don't know if you've seen the news, how much you pay attention to kind of current events around the world, but you know, cosmetic surgery has become common, and by common I don't mean like thousands and thousands, but it's been common to the extent that many, many young children are having cosmetic surgery in order to enhance their identity, in order to enhance, to be transformed so that they feel best, so that they feel good. But I want to think this morning about the transforming power of the gospel. We're trying to change ourselves. We're trying to become better people. We're trying to look better. Congratulations, Justin, by the way. You do look great. Yeah, sorry. I can validate. He's fine. We want change, but where does change come from? What's going to change you? What's going to change me? And not just on the external, not just those temporal, momentary, or even a few year kind of change, or even a lifetime change, but what is going to change you fundamentally? What is going to change you in a way that's lasting eternally? It's the gospel. We are different because we have put our trust in Christ and because He is and has changed us. And as a result of that change, we live differently. And this morning, as we look at what Jesus says about forgiveness, oh boy, oh, here's an area, here's a topic that I know that we struggle with. This is a topic our world struggles with, but we struggle with this because you will be wronged by someone. You say, well, I already have, Kelly. I know you have. And many of us have been wronged significantly. But what do we do with that? This message comes to us and it challenges and it seeks to uproot our hearts that want to respond to that in ways that are out of character with who Christ is and what Christ desires for us to be. So we're talking this morning about the heart of forgiveness, the heart of forgiveness. And we're looking together at Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing in this Sermon on the Mount. We looked at the Lord's Prayer last week and we came across that statement, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have a debt against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we think, whoa, wait a minute, Lord, the way you're going to forgive me is connected to how I'm going to forgive other people. And we touched on that last week. But see, Jesus actually doubles down on that statement in this section. He doesn't just leave that there in the prayer. He actually comes back and focuses on it. You see, in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Jesus sat in a room. He had been invited to have dinner with a wealthy religious leader. They were having supper together. And we're not told exactly how, but somehow a woman makes her way. She finds her way into this home. And she comes and she breaks a vial of perfume and she pours it over Jesus' feet and she washes his feet and she sits there at his feet weeping and then taking her hair and wiping his feet and washing his feet. And that man who had invited Jesus there is observing this, and he finally says to her, to him, to Jesus, "Do you know who she is?" Jesus, you know that woman is a prostitute. Are you really going to let her touch you like that? And therein, you see, therein we have just an introduction into two very different ways of thinking, two very different heart responses to Jesus. This statement let's look at it. If you do not forgive, your Father will not forgive. I don't know about you, but I read those words and I go, whoa, wait a minute, hold on, time out. Because this seems to fly in the face of New Testament teaching that says that God's grace is unmerited. It says that God's forgiveness is without condition toward us because of what Christ did. You see, it was conditioned upon Christ's death and resurrection. It was conditioned on Christ's life for me, not based on what I do. And so how in the world can Jesus say, if you don't forgive, your Father's not going to forgive you? How do we bring that together in a way that makes any sense at all in the gospel? Well, may I suggest that Jesus' parable in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35, actually clarifies what Jesus meant in this sermon. In fact, I would suggest that you can actually take this sermon and you can find, and we've talked about this before, but you can take this sermon and you can tease it out of, or you can find it in, not only in the ongoing teaching of Matthew, where he draws out and unfolds aspects of this message, but also through all of the New Testament. We find these truths through all of the New Testament. But especially here in Jesus' teaching, in this parable that he gives us in Matthew 18. So if you would turn to Matthew 18, and that's really primarily where we're going to look today, because I think that's what will help us understand chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to read together verses 23 through 35. I want you to follow along while I read. Jesus says this: "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same for you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." Let's pray. Oh, Father, our Father who art in heaven, oh, Lord, we come before you recognizing that you have a kingdom and that has come and is coming. Lord, we desire your will to be done among us in our hearts, Lord. We want your name to be glorified and hallowed. And in that desire, Lord, we see your heart of forgiveness toward us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we would see the depths and the riches of your forgiveness, and that that depth, that richness would feed our souls bread of life so that we might understand and appropriate it in such a way that we would be quick to forgive those who wrong us. And that that forgiveness would be abundant from us because it is so immeasurably abundant from you. Lord, we need your help this morning to identify issues in our own heart that come into conflict with this. Lord, may you use your word. May you, Holy Spirit, may you speak in such a way that we hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we need to take this apart together. We're going to do this by looking together at this story. We're going to talk first about the slave situation. Let's look together at the slave situation. First of all, we see that the slave was in unbelievable debt. We began the story with a slave who is in unbelievable debt. Let's look at that. He says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, there was one brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, before we go on, I want to look at this statement here, the kingdom of heaven, because in that statement, we see that Jesus is desiring to connect this teaching all the way back into the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, the kingdom of heaven is what he's teaching about in the Sermon on the Mount, and this parable is about the kingdom of heaven. And so you see the connection here. You see that Jesus is wanting to draw out understanding for us with this parable about what he meant back there in the Sermon on the Mount. But then let's look at this unbelievable debt. It says that this slave owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, this is a measure of a monetary measurement in the first century. So it was a Roman measurement, and it was most likely a measurement of gold. So it was 10,000 talents of gold. That's how they primarily functioned monetarily. It could be silver. If it were silver, what we're going to look at here in terms of the amount would be modified, but it would still be huge. But it was likely gold. So let's understand it that way. First of all, we need to take this apart and see that Let's look at what this really means. We're going to try to put it in today's terms, in today's dollar values. So one talent would equal about 75 pounds. 75 pounds of gold. How many here would like to have 75 pounds of gold today? Yeah. Wow. Okay, that's one talent. Okay? Right now, trading, I looked at this just the other day, 1 ounce of gold is trading for about $1,300 an ounce. $1,300 an ounce. One talent is 75 pounds. What does that work out to? One talent of gold would be about $1,560,000. One talent. But Jesus doesn't say just one talent. He says this slave owed him 10,000 talents of gold. How much is that? Wait for it. $15,600,000,000. Now, up until recently, that was greater than the United States debt. We've blown past that. That's a nation's debt. That's how much this slave owed the king, that he owed him. Now, even if we don't tease this out with today's inflation and all of that, you see, this was an unbelievable amount of money. Now, listen, Jesus is wanting us to see that this is an unbelievable amount of money. There's no way this slave could have accumulated a debt of 10,000 talents against that king. That's not the point. Jesus isn't telling us this story to make that aspect of it reasonable. It's not reasonable that any one individual would owe that much money to the king. Okay? Jesus is making a point from that. Here's the question for you. How much do you think you owe God? How much is your debt to the Lord? Now, I want us to think about this in two ways, because I think often we as believers will think about this in terms of our past debt. And the scriptures do call us to remember who we were. Ephesians chapter 2, therefore you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and so on. And you were children of wrath. But he's talking about who we were, right? This is who you were. And so there's one side of this. It's to stop and think, before Christ rescued me, who was I and what did I owe him? But listen, brothers and sisters and fellow believers, I think we cannot stop there. We have to understand that this debt continues to accrue now. I continue to accumulate debt. Even as a believer, I continue to accumulate debt of sin against my God. And here's the challenge. What we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount is that we are so tempted to reduce sin. We define sin in our evangelical culture very commonly by transgression against specific laws. I didn't lie, therefore I didn't sin. This is what the Pharisees were doing. I didn't commit murder, therefore I didn't break the law. And see, we reduce the law to violations of specific, or we reduce sin to violations of specific law. And when I say, well, do you need to confess any sin? And you say, well, let me think about it for a second. I don't know. I can't think of anything that I did. Well, what are you thinking? You're thinking in terms of violation of law. I didn't lie to anybody. You know, I went a day without getting angry with anybody. I didn't gossip today. I didn't commit adultery. And I didn't look at pornography. I didn't. You see, you're reducing sin. Because sin is so much more than that. Sin is what's going on in your heart. Sin is you falling short of the very character of God in the way that you think, the way that you feel. Listen, I said that this was an unbelievable debt, and it is. It's unbelievable. But you know what's unbelievable? What is unbelievable is that you and I owe that kind of debt to our Lord. And I would suggest to you that this morning, the only way you and I are going to come to an understanding that it is a 10,000 talent debt that I owe to the Lord, the only way that's going to come to me is if God speaks to me and reveals that to me, and by His grace breaks my heart with that. Because in my flesh, I am not going to believe that. In fact, I think we'll probably spend the rest of our lives trying to understand what that debt really is. But let me just help us here a little bit, because we tend to think of those sins that I've been talking about. Let's talk about some subtle sins, though. Let's talk about those sins that are kind of just hidden there, but they're there. Let me ask you something. Have you ever spent any time fantasizing about a different life? You hear the lottery is at $600 million and you start fantasizing about what it might be like to have $600 million. Well, $250 after the government takes its share. Nevertheless, think about that. I mean, have you ever fantasized about that? Have you ever thought about, kind of in your mind, what life would be like if you had a different job, maybe a different, you know, different income category, different house, different group of coworkers? Have you ever meditated on that? Have you ever thought about what your life would be like if you looked different? Maybe you didn't have those, what we would call deficiencies in your features. Maybe you could lose some weight. Have you ever fantasized? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about a different spouse if you're married? What it would be like to And somebody else? Do you see that's sinful? You're sinning. Why? You say, well, wait a minute, why? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice in the Lord. Let your grateful heart be known. Are you grateful for what God has given you? Or are you just taking it for granted? Do you complain about the circumstances of your life? Or are you rejoicing? Now listen, please don't misunderstand me here. I am not saying that I don't deal with these things. In fact, the reason I can share along these lines is because I do struggle with these things. Here's one for you. You ever felt the circumstances of your life contribute to your self-pity? Have you ever found yourself talking to somebody and you're sharing with that person what's going on in your life, and really what you're doing is you're seeking pity? Oh, my life is so difficult. It's so hard. And you're wanting to hear, yeah, man, your life is really hard. Or have you been on the other side of that? Have you sat on the other side of that conversation? And have you desired to draw that self-pity out of the person you're talking to? Have you asked the questions that draw that self-pity out, that bring it out so that you can walk away from that conversation saying, oh, I really helped her. I was really a blessing to that person today. I listened. Do you ever have conversations with people that involve other people's demise and hurt and shame? We could go on here. You see, we can't reduce our sin to a violation of any one law or laws. You're sinning all the time. You ever see those debt meters for the United States government? I mean, it's scary. You watch the debt accumulate. You know? That thing, it's kind of like it's going to break the clock. But let me tell you something. If we properly understood our sin accumulation with our Lord, that thing would be spinning so fast it would break. You're accumulating debt that fast. Do you see that? We don't. I'm just being honest with you. We don't. We need to, but we don't. It takes God's grace to come in and show us that. And He only is giving us pictures of it because if He showed you the depth and the entirety of your sin, it'd slay you. He's preserving and protecting you by not showing you the amazing depth. You're going to see it one day. You're going to see it one day and you're going to fall down and worship at this King. We need to move on. Slave situation. The slave had no means to repay what he owed. I think that's obvious, isn't it? Let's look at it again. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. Now, let's not get hung up on this idea of him being sold and his wife and children all being sold. Let's not get hung up on that and say, oh, look at the scriptures are they promote slavery and they promote. No. Jesus is simply just taking the practices of his culture at that time without respect to whether it was right or wrong and using it as an example and saying this was what was done in their culture. It was acceptable in their culture to pay debt by selling yourself or being sold into slavery and even your whole family. But I got to tell you something. No one is worth $15,600,000,000, and he must have had a really large family. Right? He can't pay the debt. And we see that he did not have the means to repay. He didn't have the means to repay. You know, that literally says not having of himself to repay. He didn't have it in him to repay. Do you see that you have no ability to repay your debt to God? Do you really see that? You have no ability to repay your debt to God. Not only because it's spinning out of control and continuing, but because even if it were to stop somehow, and even if you were to be perfected from now going forward, you couldn't even begin to pay what you've already accumulated. Do you see that? Jesus is, he's wanting us to start thinking about this in our own context, to understand the essential elements of the gospel here. These are essential truths of the gospel. You absolutely must understand that you've got a debt with the Lord that you can't repay. That's your situation. That's the slave situation. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Do you understand that? You can't repay it. Okay, let's move on and let's look at the king's kindness. Let's look at the king's kindness. The king was moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. Now, first of all, that statement, "Have patience with me and I will repay you everything." I don't know what the reaction of the king was in that moment. If it were me, we do know what his reaction is, but if it were me, I'd laugh. Yeah, right, you're going to repay that. But the king doesn't laugh. The Lord felt compassion. The Lord felt compassion. And I think we're drawn to the character of God here in Exodus 34, 6 through 7, where the Lord says this, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And we see the character of God here. A God who in his own self-description, in this passage which he is revealing his glory to Moses, says, "Look at me, I'm compassionate, I'm gracious, patient, abounding, overflowing in loving kindness and in truth toward you. And I'm going to forgive all of that iniquity and all of those transgressions." He's moved with compassion. And the king forgave all of the debt. The king forgave all of the debt. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him. And the Lord forgave him the debt. $15,600,000,000 in today's dollars. It's done. You don't owe me anything. You can go. Do you see the unbelievable mercy your king has shown you? And I'm using that word unbelievable again very intentionally, because frankly, this mercy, this degree of mercy is unbelievable. Now, I link it to mercy, by the way. I link it to mercy because that's exactly what Jesus says. If you look over in verse 33, "Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" This forgiveness is an act of mercy. Do you see? Can you understand? Can you begin to grasp the unbelievable mercy your king has shown you? Here again, I don't think we can. And I think if we did, we would be that woman at Jesus' feet breaking that vial and wiping his feet with her hair and her tears. That would just be a beginning place of the grief that we would feel and the joy that we would feel over having been forgiven so much. If we could catch a glimpse of how much we owe and how much, and not only that, but do you understand what it took to pay that debt? What was the price? What was the cost? The very Son of God. The great King, God the Father, moved by compassion for his people, sends his one and only begotten Son into the world, and Jesus himself chooses willingly to agree to come into the world and to forever condescend by becoming a man, to forever empty himself of certain qualities and characteristics of his deity and embody himself so that he would be able to live a life of shame and of ridicule and of reviling and of insult and of torture and eventually of death on the cross. But most importantly, so that he could incur on that cross the very full extent of God's wrath poured out on him for you, for me. Oh, if we understand this, listen, people, if we understand this, I'm telling you, if we really help but weep, we couldn't help but be drawn into amazing, I don't even know what. And if we really understood it, it'd paralyze us. We'd be that woman on her face, unable to get up. It's only because our hearts are hard. It's only because our vision is blurred that we don't weep at the gospel. That's not a statement of shame, by the way. That's just our condition. Okay? That's just where we are. God knows that. And even in that, he knows that's where you are. And he's still pouring out his grace upon you. He's still pouring out and showering out his kindness. I know you don't get that. I know you don't understand that. But here's grace. Here's love. Here's forgiveness. One day you'll understand. But we're meant to understand enough of it today to transform us. You and I are meant to understand enough of this message right now the way it changes us. But we need to look at the slave's selfishness. We need to move on the story and see how the slave responds. The slave was owed a significant debt. Okay. First thing we need to recognize, the debt against him was significant. Let's look at the passage. But that slave went out and he found a fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So he owed him 100 denarii. Let's talk about this, because it seems like that might be kind of small. Well, it's not as small as you think. According to Matthew 22, 1 denarius was the going wage of a full day's labor. In that parable of the laborers, they're paid a denarius for a day's wages. And we know from historical records that 1 denarius, it was the equivalent of a full day's wage. So that means that 100 denarii would be about 4 months' wages. That's not insignificant. Hey, if we want to put that in today's terms, that's about $18,600. Now, that's actually, that number there is actually more than the average person earns in 4 months. That'd be more like, in many cases, 6 months of earnings in today's economy. You see, this isn't a small amount. It's not like Jesus is saying, "Oh, we just owed you this infinitesimal little thing here. Come on, get over it." No, the point is that this is a significant debt. The point is that this person really owed something to this guy. And for a slave, 4 months of wages, think about that in your context. What would happen if you went out without any money for the next 4 months? What would happen to your life? Would you keep your house? Would you keep your car? Would you be able to? What would happen? Could you go 4 months and be just fine? This is not inconsequential. It's a significant sin or a significant debt. I think Jesus is wanting to understand that there are times when people wrong us and it's not insignificant. They do things against us and our reaction is, "Yeah, but if you only understood what that person did." And I think Jesus is saying, "Yeah, I know. That was major. They really hurt you." But do you see the point of comparison? Is what makes that number seem so small. It's the point of comparison that makes 4 months' wages seem so small. That's where we have to come to this place where we recognize, oh, yeah, it's significant, but in comparison, it's small. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves that owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." Did you see that? He seized him and began to choke him. Why? Because this was significant. His reaction was, this thing, you owe me. You owe me. You feel like that? People wrong you? You owe me. I felt that way. There are times I feel that way. I want to go out and choke people. Just being honest. The slave refused to forgive. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, and he says the exact same thing, by the way, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. He was unwilling. That unwillingness is set in contrast. It's meant to be set in contrast to moved with compassion. The king felt compassion. The slave was unwilling. And so he went, threw him into prison. And that's meant to be set in contrast. So he released him and to forgave him all. The slave went, threw him in prison. I think it's clear to see what's going on here. Jesus is talking about our unwillingness to forgive. Talking about having been wronged significantly by someone, but being unwilling to forgive. I don't think it's difficult for all of us at times to put ourselves in the place of the slave. We need to look at the king's response. We need to look at the king's response. He judges the slave as wicked. Did you see that? So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. By the way, that's phrased is, you could almost say they were shocked. They were shocked. And they came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on that fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? Do you see the content of the wickedness there? The wickedness is directly related to the fact that this slave had been forgiven so much and had been given so much mercy and yet was unwilling to do the same. Do you see the selfishness of this slave's heart? Do you see this amazing self-centeredness? Right now, this slave, in his unwillingness to forgive, is all about himself. And that's why the Lord is saying, you wicked slave. Do you see that unwillingness to forgive is wickedness? Does that break your heart? All those times I've not forgiven. It's wickedness. It's counted by God as wickedness. Psalm 1:5 has a very strong statement about this. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Listen, brothers and sisters, friends. I don't know where you're at this morning with the Lord. But listen, the wicked are not going to stand in the judgment. In other words, they're going to fall. In other words, they're going to be condemned. In other words, they're going to be thrown out. They're not going to stand. The wicked are not going to stand. And do you catch this? Jesus is saying, you don't forgive, you're wicked. The wicked aren't going to stand. He condemns the unforgiving slave as we continue on in the story. He condemns him. He says, and his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now, the king clearly in this story had the prerogative to pull back what he had promised in terms of payment. Now, that's not meant for you and me to start thinking the Lord pulls anything back. That's not the intention of the story. The intention of the story is the condition of a heart that is unwilling to forgive, knowing the essential truths of the gospel. Let's look at this, though. He's moved with anger. And I'm doing this because I want us to see that Jesus isn't just talking about judgment for believers here. This is beyond that. He's moved with anger. God isn't moved with anger toward his children because he sees you and me as his children through the glorious beauty of the death and resurrection of his son. And if I'm his, he doesn't see me in the same way anymore. My identity is in Christ, and he isn't moved to anger with me anymore. He disciplines me, but that's out of love, not anger. He handed him over to the torturers. This is a phrase where this idea of the jailers, in most cases, they were turned over to have information beaten out of them or whatever. And even in the prison life, they were beaten. They were tortured until he should repay all. When is the slave in prison going to repay $15,600,000,000 of debt? How long will he be there? Did you see? Are you beginning to understand the implications of this? So how does this apply to you and me? How does this apply to you and me? Jesus makes application for us. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Oh. We began this message by talking about the weight of those words. If you will not forgive, your Father will not forgive. But we end, or toward the end here of this message, we land on these words that, in my opinion, are even more frightening. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Not just externally. Yeah, I forgive. No. No, in the way that Jesus has forgiven you. How has he forgiven you? Does he still kind of hold back from you a little bit? Does he say, I've forgiven, but I won't be friends with you? Does he say, I've forgiven, but I'm going to withhold myself a little bit from you? Is that how Jesus forgives you? Or does Jesus say, no, I forgive you, and I am all yours. I'm all in. I'm a friend. I love you, and I'll do anything for you. From the heart, we forgive. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive from your heart. See, that's just another way of saying, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. Just another way of saying it, you see. Now we begin to understand what Jesus is saying. And I think this is what he's saying. A persistent unwillingness to forgive demonstrates disbelief in the essential truths of the gospel. Your unwillingness to forgive that person visibly shows, that you do not believe that you have a 10,000 talent debt or anywhere close. It demonstrates that you believe that debt that person owes you, that 100 denarii debt, you believe that debt is greater. Or maybe it's only marginally less than what you owe the Lord. And you are not understanding the price that Jesus paid for you. You don't believe. You hear me? You do not believe these things. Because if you believed them, it would change your disposition. Your unwillingness to forgive, if you persist in that unwillingness to forgive. You say, but I went forward at a revival meeting. I've been baptized. I've been in the church all my life. I read my Bible. I pray. I do all of these things. Surely, Kelly. Listen, brothers and sisters, friends, don't presume upon the grace of God. Your salvation means something. It means that Jesus Christ has taken residence up in you. He's changed you. It is transformative power in your life to believe these things. If you really believe them, how could you stand in judgment over that 100 denarii offender? How could you? Think of the offense to the one who forgave you. The wickedness of that. How could you persist in that having heard this? This is a dangerous message this morning. This is dangerous because you're hearing this message right now. And there may be someone here who's unwilling to forgive. And you might walk out of here and be tempted not to let your heart be transformed and be changed and to forgive. And you might still be tempted to think, I'm okay. And it will come to you in judgment on that day. Do you see that? Jesus isn't playing around here. He's not playing religious games. He's not playing church. He's speaking hard truth out of love for you. He loves you. He wants you to be broken so that you can truly come into His presence and experience all of the joy and all of the satisfaction that He offers you, the abundant life that He gives you now. But you can't have that if you refuse to be broken. If you refuse to believe that you have a debt so great you can't pay it, and that you have a Savior who paid the price. Where's your heart before the Lord this morning? Listen, there's one of three people, types of people in this room right now. Number one, you may be here this morning and you have never come to a belief in the truths that we're talking about. You've never really come to that place where you said, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Yes, this debt I owed you is crushing. You've not allowed it to crush you. You've not allowed it to break you. You've not allowed it to seep in any meaningful way. And therefore, while you may know Jesus in the sense that you know Him as one who came and one who died and all of that, and you may even say He died for you, but by your rejection and by your disbelief in your sin, you reject Him. And you've not come to a place in your life where you have given your life over to Him as the one who owns you, who purchased you. If that's you this morning, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. He stands, He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me and I'll take that burden from you. I'll take that. Come unto me and believe upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, demonstrated with power by His resurrection from the dead. Come. Or you're here this morning and you are a believer, or you think you are, and you're struggling with this. You're wrestling because you've got an issue of unforgiveness. You've got a relationship that's troubling you. And the Lord is speaking to you this morning. The Lord is challenging you. Now, if that's not you, this will be you. So maybe you're not struggling with this right now, but I guarantee you everyone in this room will struggle with this. Just wait. It's going to happen. You're going to get wronged. And you're going to have to decide what you're going to do with that. Are you going to let the gospel minister to your heart this morning? Are you going to let the truths of what Jesus has done for you come in? And are you going to break? Are you going to break? Oh, sister or brother, break. Break. Let it come. Let it go. Break. Now, there are many of us in this room. Thankfully, there are most of us in this room who have come to that place, and we may not be like jumping off of our edge of our seat to forgive, but we get there. We forgive. This is a church filled with people who I am so comforted to know we're forgiving people. Because we're meditating together on the gospel. But don't for a second believe that you can't fall into this attitude of the slave. Don't for a second believe that you can stop preaching the gospel to yourself. Don't believe for a second that you can never move beyond the gospel and get to deeper truths. There is no deeper truth than the gospel. All of Scripture, all of this, all of what we know is about the gospel. Don't move beyond it. If you're here this morning and you need to talk, I'm available to talk to you. If you don't know Jesus this morning, please, you need to let somebody know. And if you can determine right now, Lord, I'm yours. I understand. And you can give your life to Him right now. If you do that, please come see me, because there is so much available to you in this life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are in heaven, and your name truly is hallowed. Holy. And that holiness is observed, Lord, that amazing difference between you and us is so clearly seen in this parable where you show to us how much you've forgiven. Your character, your person, your name, your glory. Oh Lord, may we be moved in our hearts this morning to confess our sin. Confess our sinfulness, to be broken, and to allow the truth of your word to change us. Lord, I thank you that it already has. It's at work. Well, thank you. May we be a people that preach the gospel to ourselves, and may we be a people that preach the gospel to each other. May we be a people who just preach the gospel. We plead with you. In your name, amen.